Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus just before he went to Gethsemane, and that whole 2 or 3 days that happened as he gave his life for us. But this is what he said. He's praying to his Father. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have glorified them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. A little glimpse into the mind and heart of the Lord before he went to Gethsemane and starts the work of giving his life for us. As I was contemplating that portion of scripture, I hope that you got a fill-in sheet when you came in and follow along with us this morning. Let me just say in preface to my remarks this morning, some of these same things I mentioned in the relationship seminar, in the talk I gave at the seminar. But not everybody was there, and I thought, well, you know what? There's enough good things in here. I'm just going to go over some of these truths again. And so if you were at the seminar, you're going to recognize some of the things I'm saying. Otherwise, open your heart. Receive what the Lord has for us today. Here's the first point. We are created for relationships. We are created for relationships. The Lord didn't create us to observe us, but he created us for relationships. Why are we here? Why are we created? God created us so he could have a relationship with us. And to me, that is just astounding. Jesus came to earth. He came with a mission to save his people from their sin, but he also had a mission to prepare the people, his disciples, that were going to carry the message on once he ascended into heaven. And in this portion of scripture, his focus is praying for these disciples. The focus of Jesus on relationships make us realize how important they are. It's your next point. If we just review what he prayed here, Jesus prayed first, and he said, I finished your work. And it's like in this prayer, he's giving a report to the Father about his ministry on earth. And what does he talk about? He doesn't talk about the miracles he did, the messages he preached, the crowds that he gathered. He doesn't talk about those things. What does he talk about? The relationship he had with these disciples. That was his focus as he's reporting back to the Father, and he's reminiscing, as it were, the years he spent with them on earth. And he says to them, you know, he said, he prays for them first, and he prays that, he says, Lord, they came from you, you gave them to me. And he says, I've kept them all except Judas. He was discipling someone that he knew in the future was going to betray him. But as he's praying to the Father, he said, Father, those you've given me, he chose them. But his mindset was the Father had given them to him. The relationships he had was in his heart and mind. These relationships were given to him by the Father. And he's saying, I've kept them. I've tended these relationships. I've been faithful in these relationships. And he said, I've kept them all except Judas. And he says, let my joy be fulfilled in them. He wants his, and he also goes on and says that they will be glorified in him. When something is glorified, it means you've manifested yourself, you know, and you see the glory. And so he's saying, actually, I'm manifesting myself through these disciples here. And he prays them for them, that they would be one, that they would have a relationship with each other as he had a relationship with the Father, and that through the relationship and the oneness of all the relationships with the Father, with Christ, with each other, that the world would believe. There's a lot in this to really think about. I don't know, maybe when I'm reading these things, I'm trying to get in the mind of Jesus saying, you know, why is he praying this way? And it just comes down to me, the point that we made already, the focus of Jesus on relationships make us realize how important they really are. The relationships that you have are important. Do you perceive that the relationships you have with different people, the Father has given you those relationships? You have a responsibility to those relationships, and that you are going to give a report back to the Father of how you tended your relationships. So the greatest concern that we should have should be our relationships. Your greatest responsibility should be how are you tending your relationships. And your spiritual success depends on how you've managed those relationships. In the judgment, they said, you know, Jesus is judging, and he said, you know, I was in prison, you came and visited me. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they said, we don't remember this, Lord. And he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, to how you cared for the relationships you had with other people, you're doing that to me. And then vice versa, he says, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. And they go, oh, you know, what do you mean we didn't do it? And he said, because you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. I'm just trying to bring our attention. It's sort of low key this morning, but I just want to bring our attention to the value of relationships. We talked about the value of connections, and it was similar a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to sort of come at it from a different angle this morning. Relationships are very, very important. So my attention can be on activities that we're doing together. You know, we're working together on a project, and so I can be more concerned about the project and the enterprise. And perhaps God's more pointing to your relationship with the people you're working with than what you are accomplishing. It's not that one is, you know, is not important, but is the most important thing, the relationships, because we were created for relationships. Here's the next point. Love is the heart and lifeblood of relationships. Love. If there's no love, just like in the physical body, if there's no blood flowing in your physical body, there's no life in the body. And if there's no love flowing in your relationships, well, then there will be no relationship. Because there has to be a connection beyond proximity, beyond just being together next to each other. There's a connection of heart. And we've talked about this before. The heart-to-heart connection that you're to have with other people. The heart-to-heart connection comes out of love. I think really, you know, we talked about God creating us for relationships, but how would you ever know love if it wasn't for a relationship? We'd never know the love of God unless he created us for a relationship. And when we rebelled and went our own way, how did God respond? Well, God so loved the world. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so we perceive love because of his giving himself for the relationship. If there was no relationships, we'd never know what love is. We'd never know sacrificial love if there wasn't some pain and there's evil in the world. So to say, why did God create evil? Well, I'm not sure he created evil, but he allowed it to develop because he gave us free will. We're not robots. But his whole heart was, I will show my love to this people. And Jesus is saying, you know, even the Father with his disciples, he said, I've kept them. You know, I've worked with them. And here's the other thing that sort of encourages me. They didn't get along with each other very well. I mean, they had their problems with each other. The disciples are bickering, who's going to be greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to sit at the left hand? And when James and John's mother asked for this, the other disciples were really upset with them that they would get their mother to come and ask Jesus if they could sit on the right hand and the left hand side. I mean, they were normal people. They were like us. They were people that they were selfish. They were self-seeking. And they took offense. And Jesus is working with them. It's like, Father, you give them to me, and I've been working with them. And I've kept them all but Judas. And Father, I thank you you've given to them. And now I'm praying for them because I'm going to be ascending to heaven, and they're going to be in the world. And I don't pray you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil in the world. And so, again, this whole process of just working with people through relationships. And so, it's so important that love is the essence of relationship. Otherwise, it just fractures and it comes apart. And there has to be a love for healing to come in relationships. In fact, John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We're normal people, imperfect people. how the world going to know that we're any different than anyone else? They look at us and they go, man, they love each other. They have differences. They have wrongs done to one another. But they love one another. That the mark of a Christian was their love. Like this telltale mark that distinguishes us from other people. It's the love that we have for one another. And when I think about that, how is that really what distinguishes us as a church? Well, we do the walk of lights. That sort of distinguishes us in some ways. We do a worship night once a month. That can distinguish us. Now, we're on the radio. That can distinguish us. But I mean, all those things are good, but I'm trying to think, you know, if God was really looking at the heart and he says, what I want for this people is that they would be known because they love one another. And Jesus even prays in this prayer. He said, if they're one, he said, the world will believe. Because the world struggles with relationships. They don't know how to handle it. They're getting counseling and they're getting tranquilizers and they're trying so many things to try to cope in relationships and they don't know how to handle them. And the church has the answer that the lifeblood of relationships is love, God's sacrificial love for us. And so I'm just sharing with you the ponderings in my own heart as I read through these scriptures. And saying, you know, is this really indicative of us? As he looks down. If you gave a report of your ministry, would it be the things you're doing? Or would it be the relationships with the people that you're working with and the people you're serving? It would be more the relationships and less the enterprise that you're involved in. We know life relationships are life-giving and life-transforming. I'm not going to go into this because we did talk about this before. Romans 12, 4-5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're a body, and just as the members of this body have life, because they're connected to other members of the body. And as we said, I think the last time I spoke, it's through the joints, there's a nourishment. Every part does its share. We grow up in Christ. So your spiritual growth is dependent on your relationship with someone else. No, it's depending on how much I pray. Yes, that's part of it. It's dependent on how much I read the Bible. But really, when you look at the scripture, he's saying it's your relationships with one another, being in a body. Christ is the head. Obviously, everything comes from the head. But it's the connections you have with one another that's going to cause you to grow, and it's going to allow you to find your gifts and to function in the body as you should. And every member does its part. I'm not going to go into that any further than that this morning, but we've talked about these things, but it all comes back to this same thing, relationships. And so 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, let love be your greatest aim. What's your greatest aim? What are you aspiring to do? What do you want to be for God? What do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? What would cause you to be successful? What's your greatest aim? Well, the scripture says it should be love. And you understand because love is the lifeblood of relationships, and relationships is what God is after. And so he's calling us to love, and so your greatest aim should be love. Now, Peter, 1 Peter 4:8, it says it this way, most important of all. I mean, the most important thing. If you had to just say, what's the one thing? What's the most important of all? Continue to show deep love for each other. for love covers a multitude of sins. We're separated because of our sins, our offenses one to another, our indifference to other people, how we treat other people. We don't do it right. And so we think, if that person had just treated me different, we'd have a better relationship. But they're a person, and they're sinful, and they don't do right things, and they misspeak, and they're self-serving many times, and we're not 100% perfect. So, well, then what's going to be the thing that allows us to continue? It's our love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't ignore it, doesn't say that sin is okay. It doesn't mean it's not brought up and discussed and talked about, but it doesn't sever the relationship. Oh, I am so glad that when we sinned, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he came after us. His love was driving him to come into relationship with us. And then we are his people. He looks down and he says, you know, the greatest mark should be your love for one another. And he looks and we're so offended. We take up offenses so quickly. And we speak so negatively of other people. And because we see the sin. And the sin is wrong and it shouldn't have happened. But it's love that covers it. You're never going to find a perfect partner, a perfect neighbor, perfect boss or workmate or schoolmate. You're not going to find them. But love covers a multitude of sins. And so we need to press into this whole aspect of loving one another. Well, what is love? Love is the essence of God's character. God doesn't try to be loving. He just is loving. It's just part. God is love. I try to be loving, but I'll never achieve it unless I let his love rest in my heart. And I can tap into his love, his reservoir of love. And that's why it says, you know, we love him because he first loved us. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He's the essence. He's how we are to react to one another. And so it's the essence of his character, the defining quality of his selfless, life-giving relationship with us is love. And I just put it this way, love is giving us selflessly to the needs of others without the expectation of personal recognition or reward. The self is removed out of this. And really, you can only love when self is removed from the equation. Think about it for a moment. If my love is conditional on how someone else treats me, then it's going to be shaky. But if my relationship is not based on that, it's not on personal recognition or reward. It's not what I get back from this. I can still love people. And the only way you can love people is because he first loved us. We're going to get to this in a moment. Let's just keep going here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I mean, these are verses we read many times, but I mean, are they really sank into our hearts, or are they just sort of in our head that we can quote verses and say, I want to aspire to that, but it's never really a focus of attention. We just get caught up when I'm wronged and hurt, and I don't sense that we feel quite justified in our offense because we know God is holy. And God didn't do this. This was instigated by Satan. And so we righteously get angry at people until we realize, you know, they're just like me. They're no different than me. And why am I getting so angry at them? I mean, you should never hope that people get what they deserve, because I don't want to get what I deserve. And mercy is when God gives us things we don't deserve. I don't deserve this, but he's merciful and he's loving and he's kind and he's gracious. And, you know, that's what breaks our heart. That's what causes us to change, is the love of God that constrains us, not the judgment of God. I mean, that we saw how faulty that was in the Old Testament. He'd bring judgment, and then they would, you know, and they would go into all kinds of things, and then they would repent, come back to God, and then they would rebel again. It was just one thing after another. But judgment doesn't change us. And I don't know why, but somehow love does. Love digs down. And we recognize that person doesn't treat me like other people do. And then you begin to identify, oh, they're a Christian. They seem to overlook my faults. They seem to care more about me than what I do. They're very quick to forgive me. That's not normal. And suddenly the mark of a Christian comes forward, and it's so powerful. Love is such a powerful trait for a Christian, to love one another. I've read these verses. I hate to read them again because I read them so often. But 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. The contrary of when I would come back with a sharp retort and I'm going to return in kind. But now I come back with a blessing on people. And so we bless the people that curse us. All of the admonitions of Scripture are impossible for us to keep if it wasn't for love. Human love is not strong enough. It's responsive. I love you because you do things for me that I feel good when you do it for me, so I love you. And when you don't treat me in a loving way, I don't love you either. But God's love transcends that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a love that was so rich, so full. It was hard to get your head around it. Till you begin to experience it. And we experience it through other people. That's why relationships are so responsible, are so important. The head, but I'm members of a body, but I'm experiencing the love of the head because the member beside me is passing on that love to me. And the forgiveness and the prayer for me, that, and they're not getting upset with me. Doesn't mean that if they're in a position of responsibility that they don't hold me responsible and accountable to things. It's not just a laxness, but it's never done out of displeasure. It's never done out of harshness. It's always done out of a heart of compassion. Like, man, how can that be? I feel so grieved at this thing and what it's doing to you, not what it's doing to me. We've got to get ourselves out of the equation and be so concerned about other people and how their actions are hurting them. So then when we correct someone, they know intuitively, intrinsically, that you're not judging them. You're wanting them to do better. You want them to not experience the pain they're having because of their actions. And so you're trying to come alongside, you're trying to help, but it's never a sense of, now you did that to me, now you better apologize to me, because, you know, then we're in the same thing of tit for tat, and And there's no love here. It's just, you know, earn my favor, earn my love by treating me the way I want to be treated and I should be treated. Well, not returning evil for evil, reviving for better, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you're called to this. Now, we shared this before many times. I mean, this is what you're called to. I mean, this is what you're called to. This is why you're on earth. This is not out of the way. This is not unusual. When someone treats you this way and mistreats you, don't think it's strange. Oh, man, this is, oh, man, never saw that coming. He says this is what you're called to. This is what Christians do. We're to show the love of Christ. Don't be so surprised when someone mistreats you. But rather than looking, oh, how did that hurt me? You say, now, God, how do you want me to respond in this situation? Because you want that person to be changed and you want them to know you love them. And Lord, how can I respond in a way that would be the most conducive to them coming to you? And so you're loving them and you realize this is what I'm called to. So you're not caught off guard. Oh, why did that have to happen to me? Well, because you're a Christian and that's what you're called to. We're to be in this world and we're to treat people differently. The mark of our lives is love, not revenge. And he says in those same passages, says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, this is, get out of the revenge business and get into the love business of just loving people. Because this is what you're called to. Now, this is 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? You're going to have a lot less enemies if you're just wanting to do good to people. It's hard to criticize and mock someone when they know this person really helps me and blesses me, encourages me, and strengthens me. So he said, you know, the way it words, he says, who's going to want to do harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. I mean, you're going to be loving and kind, and there's going to be some kind of consequence come back upon you. It says God's going to reward you. He never misses one thing. There's not one cup of water that's given in the name of the Lord that you're not going to get a reward for it. And as someone said, God has all eternity to make it up to you. Oh, I suffered. I don't know why I had to go through that. Other people didn't go through that. Well, God's got all eternity to make it up to you. He's going to reward you. There's a compensation that's going to come in heaven, even if you suffer for doing what is right. Scripture just, it tells us, yes, that's a possibility. It's going to be a lot less when you're doing good for people. But it will happen. If it does happen, God's going to reward you for it. All right. So love is the basis of all our relationships. Let me just go through these quickly. I just put a number. Love is the basis of all relationships. So it's the basis of your relationship with God. So God is your first fill-in. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to first get into the relationship with God. Now this is so vitally important, that all your needs are being met by God. Your needs for recognition, God recognizes me. Your need for appreciation, yeah, God appreciates me. You have such a loving relationship with God. You're experiencing His flow into your life so much that there's no lack in you. Because I don't know, like it says, I don't know how you can love others if you don't love God. Because God meets all my needs. Now, when this person mistreats me, it doesn't affect me because God's meeting that need. I know this is what I'm called to. I know that, yes, there could be a challenge to this. I know I got to die to myself. I got to take up my cross, but that's okay. He took up his cross. This is what I'm called for. This is my purpose in life, is to show love. This is the mark of a Christian. And so I'm predisposed to it. I just know. But if you don't have a relationship with God, you'll use everything to meet your needs. You'll use ministry to meet your need. I mean, spiritual, church ministry. I'm doing this so that I'll get approval, that I'll get recognized, that I'm going to be thought well of. And so you begin to do things a bit. There's always a little what's coming back to me. But love doesn't have anything coming back because you're filled with God's love and it's already fulfilled. So you're not looking for recognition or anything else. You're doing it as unto the Lord. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may love one another. That's John 13:34. So we first love God, then we are to love parents and our brothers and sisters and our siblings. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. In other words, if you are not able to love God's creation, how can you say, I love God? I love God, I serve God, but I don't love that person. And I've separated that person from me. I'm hurt. There's a rift. I don't talk to that person. But I love God. He said, how can you say you love God when you can't love the person that Jesus died for? The person that he's put you alongside of, so you could show God's nature to that person. How can you say you love God, but I can't love my brother or sister? There's just a strong disconnect there. You can't do that. You can't have that kind of thinking in your head. How can I hold that? You know, he already died, paid the penalty for that person's sin, but I'm not satisfied. They got to pay. And the very least, they need to come back and apologize to me. As if God's over here and he says, I've forgiven them. And you're saying, God, I love you, but man, I haven't forgiven this person. I mean, how can you say you love God and you don't love your brother and your sister? These are things we just need to get our head around, I think. And friends. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. It's good to have a friend. It's good to have a good friend in the church, brother and sister in the church. It says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord woven together. Is your life intertwined with someone else? Is your life wrapped around someone else's life? And it's a mutual benefit. Each of you might have fallen on your own, but because your life is intertwined, now I can stand. Oh man, we need one another. You need brothers and sisters to be strong and to be faithful and to be encouraged. It's the connection, it's the relationships we were created for. And then it goes on to say, marriage. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. This whole area of spouses, which is probably the closest relationship when you're married. And to work it out there. Man, if you can work it out in your marriage, you got a real good chance of working it outside your marriage. Because if you can love the person that's the closest to you, that knows all your faults, and you know all their faults, but there's a love between you and a grace between you. That's such an important thing. The next one is strangers. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ah, strangers. People I don't know. I don't have to love them. Yes, we're to love strangers. We're to care for them. Hospitality. Hospitality goes more than just, you know, inviting someone to your house. That involves that. You're opening up your life. You're interacting. Strangers. There's not one person in the world that you can say, that's not my concern. Everyone in the world concerns us. When we hear what's happening in other countries and the devastation that's happening, it should move our heart, should help us to respond, giving in so many different ways, doing it in the name of Jesus, giving to agencies, giving to ministries that are ministering to strangers that are out there. And then it gets even worse. I mean, enemies is your next category. We've said this so many times to you, but let's just read the verses again. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. What can we say to it? All I can say, that's impossible without God's love. I don't think that's possible. You cannot sustain that unless you've experienced the love of God. And if he's filling your heart and it's full with God's love and you're on mission to love everyone, and then you take it on as a project. They might think I'm their enemy, but I'm not their enemy. And I'm not going to treat them like an enemy. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to do good for them. I'm going to pray for them. And I tell you, if you pray for someone daily, every day, it's going to be hard for you to hate them. If you're genuinely praying for them, that's a powerful, powerful thing. Well, let's just pull all this together. You know, your mind needs to be transformed, not just informed. You know, we read these verses and they inform our mind, and we can say, yes, that's what the Bible teaches, but has it ever transformed your heart and your thinking? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We got to be transformed in our thinking. We got to stop the thoughts that get us down a dark path. Our focus switches from ourselves to others is the next point. You got to switch from being self-centered to other people. This is a dying to yourself. That's why we're to take up our cross. It's not easy. But somehow when you experience God's love, you can do it. You can, because your life is no longer your own. And you overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Let me just read these verses. They're all, you know, like this is not an isolated truth, which I'm just, you know, this is the heart of what it is to be a Christian. Listen to what it just says in Romans 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we just need a radical application of all of this. And this is the statement, we need to die to self and live for others. Oh, man. When you really have this as your goal in life, it's going to cause you to be in prayer. You're going to seek God like you never sought him before. You're going to adjust your priorities as you've never adjusted them before. When this light begins to shine in your life, you begin to see how much of my life is centered on me and what I get out of this. And when this light shines, and it burns up the dross and it burns up the selfishness, and we begin to switch to how does this affect other people? And you switch from being a taker to a giver. That major shift that happens. Then we're gonna see the world saved. And the world's gonna believe. And there's gonna be a revival. It's going to come as a result of us loving one another like never before. Stand with me, if you will. Is your heart moved? Then that's a good thing. Spirit of God is touching your heart. We can't do it ourselves, but God empowers us. Lord, we pray this morning. We come before you as a group of people. We are called by your name. We are Christians. We thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the security of knowing you love us and you have a place reserved for us in heaven, and that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to work for our salvation. But now, Lord, we see the commission you've given us to love people and to tell them about yourself. And Lord, we realize that as we love them, then the conversation naturally turns to what is the source of this. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Shine your love abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Take these simple words this morning. Make them powerful. Drive them into our hearts, Lord. May they change and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we sense your love as never before. Can we realize, Lord, how great you love us? We just thank you for it, Lord. Our lives are not our own. We give our life for you. So, give us the rest of this day, our times of fellowship this morning. May we begin to focus on relationships with one another here, even within this congregation, that we'll begin to call each other by name and begin to be intertwined with the lives of others.